Well, greetings to everybody here. Greetings to everybody who's watching. I'm glad you're here. And praise the Lord. You know, I'm glad I go to a church that really does want to lift up the name of Jesus. Makes a difference. As I mentioned this morning, if you're not somebody who regularly is a greeter, but you'd like to help out during conference, maybe just one service, please see Sister LaFay. And, you know, she can get you on the schedule and help you with whatever day you want to greet. And then I also mentioned this morning, and I'll probably be mentioning this a few more times, and that is that, you know, we're continuing with the remodeling, and that includes the restrooms downstairs, both men's and the women's, which means that it may necessitate us canceling a Sunday service to get everything done. And we're doing the floors as well. So, you know, I thank you for your cooperation through all this time. And, you know, step by step, it's really coming along. It's looking good. And you know, I'm very pleased, you know, all the hard work that's going into this. All right. Please turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here in John chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I think that's interesting because when I was growing up as a Christian, I know I wasn't the only one, but we had this idea that, well, you know, now that Jesus has come and we're born again, you know, there aren't any more commandments. Okay? You know, that was Old Testament stuff. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that would behoove us to find out what are his commandments. Now, we're not doing that tonight, but if he said it, then there are still commandments today. But in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And it's interesting, that phrase, another comforter, which means there's another one coming. Well, if there's another one coming, then, you know, who's the comforter now? Well, that was Jesus. Jesus was comforter number one. And then he says, verse 17, he identifies the comforter that's coming, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So, comforter number one was dwelling with them. Comforter number two would be in them. Big difference. And that right there should be encouraging to us, because comforter number one was here on earth in a human body, could not be everywhere at the same time, could only be with people, couldn't be in people. And since he says another comforter, that means the next comforter to come is going to be able to do what he did, only that comforter will be in us. And if that comforter is going to be in us doing what the first comforter did, then that means that the second comforter will be in us and doing those things through us, which is pretty interesting, because that means we all have the potential to do what Jesus did, which is what he said. You know, you can do my works. Then he says, "You know, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And there he's identifying the unity that he and the Holy Spirit have, not just, you know, with each other, but also with the Father. And he continues on in verse 26 and says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So then, what we learn in this verse is that the Holy Ghost is the only one commissioned by God to teach us all things. Now, we know all about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We know all about that. But the Holy Ghost is the only one commissioned to teach all things. So then, my teaching has to come from the Holy Ghost before I'm qualified to stand up and teach it to others. So the Holy Ghost is the source in this. And then, over in John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." While this is really encouraging, as far as our relationship with the Holy Spirit, which then stands to reason that we should do what's necessary to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, to be engaged with the Holy Spirit. And we know that one of the ways you do that is through praying in the Spirit. You know, I think back to my years growing up in the Baptist church. We never knew these things. I mean, we read these verses, but we only took them so far. We didn't take them into the depth that Scripture reveals. And the whole issue of speaking in tongues, you know, we just said, no way. The whole idea of praying in tongues, you know, that was just, there's just no way. So what we're actually doing then, we're telling people about the Holy Spirit, but then we put up a barrier and say, but you can't go any further than this. You got to stay on this side of that barrier. You can't go over there. Then, in a lot of the Pentecostal churches, they'd get you filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. But when it came to the whole idea of being able to pray in tongues whenever you want, it's like, oh no, you can't do that. You know, you have to wait for the unction. Which, and I get a kick out of that word, even when I say it, the unction. You got to have the unction, you know, unction, the unction to function. All right. And if the unction gets you, well, then you can speak in tongues. But it's probably only going to happen in a church service, not away from a church service. So again, here you have people that acknowledge being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but then they don't teach you that you can pray in tongues anytime you want. Well, thank God that I now understand that I can pray in tongues anytime I want. And you know, that's borne out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul talks about it. So Jesus is telling us all about the Holy Spirit and how that He's going to be our comforter and He's going to teach us and so on and so forth, give us revelation. But there's something else Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. It's here in this 16th chapter. You have to back up to verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now let's just be honest. That actually comes across a little confusing. You know, what exactly does he mean here? I mean, it kind of seems like it's clear, but at the same time, what exactly is he talking about? I mean, the whole thing about the sin, okay, I get that, but the righteousness, the judgment, I mean, he said this, but I sure would like to understand it more. All right, well, how about if we do that tonight? Get a little bit more understanding about this. In verse 8, Jesus says when the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove. Reprove. Now, this word reprove, it comes from a Greek word that means to convict, to prove one in the wrong, and thus to shame him, admonish, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, by conviction to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with, correct. That's what the word reprove means. And he says, reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, one of the things that I've heard over the years is that this is exclusive to the lost. Now, I understand that perspective. I really do. But let's think of it a little bit differently. Yes, it has to do with the lost, absolutely. But when we read this, he's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we apply it only to the lost. That can kind of imply that Christians are not going to be reproved for sin, righteousness, or judgment. Because if you tell everybody it's only for the lost, then we as Christians can sit back and say, yeah, you dirty, rotten sinners, you know, you're going to get it, man. The Holy Ghost is going to reprove you of all this stuff. And then we can come away thinking, but I'm not a part of that. And it won't happen for me. Well, I've got news for you. All three of these. Yeah. Christians as well. Now let me explain. In verse 9, he says, reprove of sin because they believe not on me. Now, from the perspective of the lost, the Holy Spirit moves on the lost to convict them of sin. Now, it's not simply a matter of Him convicting them, well, you have a sin nature. What does that mean to a lost person? Think about it. Now, we understand that as Christians, but what does that really mean to a lost person? You have a sin nature. What's that mean? Well, you have a sin nature. I don't feel a sin nature. I mean, where is it? You see what I'm getting at? In the Old Testament, well, in fact, when you, we're not going to turn to this, but Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was talking about, well, you know, I was alive and everything seemed to be going okay. I didn't think I was messed up until the law was given. And then once the law was given, that thing revealed to me that my actions were sin. I didn't know they were sin. I had no idea. But the law says, don't do this, don't do that, you better do this, and you better do that. Paul even went so far as to say, I didn't even know that coveting was a sin, that lust was a sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know that I could be absent of any kind of bad actions, but still be guilty of breaking the law. I didn't know this until the law was given. And as he continues on in Romans chapter 7, he said, the only thing that I can figure is there's something in me that's messed up, which is producing these actions that the law calls sin. I didn't know I had a problem on the inside until the law began dealing with me. And then I came to the conclusion that, well, you know, if I'm going to be a good boy, then I'm going to do what the law says. But then I found out, no matter how hard I tried, the things I said, I'll never do it again, I did it. And the things that I said, I'll do that, I didn't do. I am really messed up. And it's coming from something on the inside of me. I have discovered, because of the law of Moses, I have discovered there's another law on the inside of me that I'm going to call the law of sin and death. How in the world am I going to be delivered from that? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ. So, in the Old Testament, the Jews had the law. Well, in the New Testament, the law of Moses was set aside because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, adultery was still a sin, okay? But the focus was no longer on the law. The Holy Ghost has come to reprove. Now, the Holy Ghost reproves the lost of sin. To this day, he still does it. Have you ever heard the stories of somebody who is lost and they just somehow they come to the conclusion, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need God. I need help. Oh God, you know what is that? Because these are people that aren't going to synagogue and hearing the law read. What's going on here? What? Something needs to be convicting them because they've got a sin nature. And just like Paul said, well, I didn't know right from wrong until the law came along. Well, these lost people, something's happening in their lives. It's the Holy Spirit. He's moving on them. He's convicting them. He is reproving them of sin. This is why you may sometimes hear stories of somebody just walking in off the street and saying, I need Jesus. I need God. People, can you help me? Pastor, can you help me? Well, that's the Holy Spirit that's moving on them. And for us to think that the Holy Spirit doesn't move on people, the lost, you know, we're wrong. Because He will. He will send the Holy Ghost to those who need the conviction, who need to be born again. So yes, He reproves the lost, but what about the Christians? What about the Christians? Keep your finger here in John 16, but look over in Romans chapter 2. And we'll come right back to John chapter 16. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. The moment we get born again, God's law is written in our hearts. Meaning, we don't have to have somebody come along and tell us, you do know that stealing's wrong, right? I mean, I didn't know that. Well, you do know that adultery is wrong. Are you serious? Well, you do know. And, you know, they just go through the list. It's like, I never knew. Well, okay, God's law is written in your heart. It's in there. It's in there. But along with that, he says, it's written in our heart and our conscience also. Or in addition to the law being written in our hearts, there's also a conscience that comes along with the born-again nature. And that conscience impacts our very way of thinking. So that if we start thinking opposed to who we are in Christ, that conscience says, don't even think about that. That's not right. Don't just cast that down and move on. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just reference it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it speaks of Christians searing their conscience. You know, seared with a hot iron. Now, the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit reproving Christians of sin. First off, the law of God is in here, all right? Second, we've got that conscience. So the Holy Spirit, he doesn't really have to get a whole lot involved to that point. But the moment we start searing our conscience to the law in our heart and the conscience of our new nature, okay, you better believe the Holy Spirit is going to get involved. He's going to team up with the law of God in our heart and the conscience of our new nature. And between those two and the Holy Spirit, that's three, you know, coming at us. And the reason for that is because it is not God's desire to lose anybody. And so the Holy Spirit is going to get involved reproving Christians of sin. And quite frankly, I think he gets involved with that a whole lot more than what some people would like to think. And the moment that a Christian starts defending sin and saying things like, well, I don't see why it's so bad. All right, they're either lying or they're searing their conscience, and it's serious. Because with that law in your heart and the conscience of the new nature and the Holy Spirit working to reprove, okay, if you start believing it's really not that bad, I don't see why it's such a big deal, and you know, God still loves me. All right, you know what? Those are dangerous Christians. Dangerous Christians to be around. And you need to avoid them as much as possible beyond speaking the Word of God to them in love. In love. Well, the next one, in John 16, verse 10, the Holy Spirit reproves of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, the whole aspect of him going to his Father, that represents a transition for humanity. And I'll explain. Now, the whole thing of reproving as far as righteousness is concerned, concerning relative to the lost, they don't have righteousness. They have none. And it doesn't matter what kind of, self-perception they have of who they are. Look, I don't care who you are. Most people, even bad people, I'm talking people that do a lot of bad things, they're going to find something good in their lives. You know what I'm saying? Well, I put some money in the kettle, you know, at Christmas time when they were standing there ringing the bell. And everybody wants to declare there's some kind of righteousness about themselves. Nobody wants to say, I'm unrighteous. And it doesn't matter what is put in a, the words in an obituary. You ever read some of the obituaries? Everybody's an angel. My goodness. I'm surprised they didn't sprout wings before they died. Well, they've been welcomed into, you know, glory, or they've crossed over to the other side. Or whenever you see something like that in an obituary, all right, it's either written by Christians who are totally clueless or lost people who are really totally clueless. He's crossed over Jordan. Now, come on, tell it like it is. If the person's born again, he died and he's with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You know, don't try and paint a picture that just sounds weird. But yet when you read these obituaries, it's amazing. Nobody bad ever dies. You ever only good people are dying. I don't get it. Yeah. Oh, he was loved by many. No, he wasn't. Everybody couldn't stand the guy. They're glad he's gone. They're hoping they can get their stuff back that he stole. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating, but I got a feeling that in some cases I'm not exaggerating too much. It doesn't matter what kind of church religion you have. That's not righteousness. Well, I go to church. Yeah, well, thank God, but what kind of church do you go to? Because if you go to a church that just tells you you're righteous because God loves you, and you go to church, you're in the wrong church. When it comes to righteousness, listen to what Isaiah 64, verse 6 says. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Without Jesus, that's who we are. And so the Holy Ghost, He will reprove the world, the lost. You're not righteous. Now, it doesn't matter what grandma tells you, what the preacher tells you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people say. Because, you know, you can be a really, really, really good person here in this life, and other people say, boy, that is one righteous individual. Okay, that doesn't count for anything as far as God is concerned, because righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. But now, as far as Christians are concerned, listen to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law of Moses, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. One of the things that the Holy Spirit will do when it comes to reproving Christians of righteousness is to tell them, you're righteous. The moment you got born again, you're righteous. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who would tell you that didn't happen. Well, you know, I'm working toward it. You can't work toward it. Righteousness is a state of existence, not an earned reward. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit, when Christians start getting into this, you know, well, no, I just don't feel very righteous. The Holy Spirit comes along to reprove. He does His best. But when religion keeps hammering it into people that you're not righteous, that, you know, you have to prove yourself before God, that makes it really difficult for the Holy Spirit. Because when we have been trained to listen to the preacher more than the Holy Spirit, and the preacher is telling us, there's none righteous, no, not one, then you know what? You leave this service believing, well, that must be true, in spite of the fact that the verses we just read declare from God, the moment you're born again, you are righteous. You have righteousness, the righteousness of God. So the Holy Spirit definitely will reprove Christians of righteousness. Well, what about the next one? Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. And I found that interesting because when you look at it, he's reproving the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. What's that got to do with me? You know, where's the connection here? I think that's a really fair question. Well, the whole aspect of judgment as far as the lost is concerned. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. But He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think that's really interesting. Lies didn't exist until Lucifer became Satan, you know, and opened his mouth. That's where lies came from. So he says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan caused him to get born. He's saying, in the spiritual realm, you share the same nature as Satan himself. He is the point of origin for all sin. Adam messed up and kind of came in league with that, and so it's been passed down to all of us, that sin nature. You're of your father, Satan. You share in the same nature as Satan himself. That's pretty heavy. Well, because of that, he's going to be judged. Now, if you look over in Revelation chapter 20, turn over there. Revelation chapter 20. Now we're at the end, all right? We're all the way at the end of time. And in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them. Now, who's he talking about? You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. Okay? Here it is. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we see the judgment on the prince of the world. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of judgment because the prince, the source, the point of origin for all that's being done is being judged. Now, if the point of origin is being done and lost people are, if you will, descendants of that, you understand the concept, then you've got to judge the lost as well. You have to. Because if they can trace their spiritual heritage back to Satan, then you have to judge them as well. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you see this judgment on the prince of the world. And then he says, look, the Holy Spirit's reproving the lost. Let them know you're going to be judged in the same way. You're going to be facing God and you're going to be judged. You see, there are a lot of people today, they have this idea that, well, when you die, that's it. There's nothing else. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, that is one of the biggest lies that Satan has ever worked on anybody, to believe that there's not. You know, do you realize how hard you have to, how hard it is to believe such a thing? Because there's something in humans, lost or Christians, there's something in us. It's a spirit that has this sense of eternity, a sense of living forever. It's hard to explain, but it's there. And you have to work overtime to suppress that, to come to the place of saying, well, nope, there's nothing. And honestly, I believe people who believe that, when they're on their deathbed, they're having second thoughts. Something in them saying, hey, hey, it may look like it's going to be over. It ain't going to be over. Hey, I'm telling you. You know, that's one of the reasons why sometimes for lost people, it can be easier to get them born again when they're moments away from dying. You know, those deathbed confessions. Some people don't believe those confessions are any good. Well, you know what? I'd rather have a deathbed confession from one than I don't want to hear it. You know what I'm saying? Because Christians may think, well, I don't know about that. Okay, really? Well, let's consider. Jesus was crucified, and there were two thieves crucified with him. Remember that? And remember that one? He's moments away from death, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth this day. You're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. That's my version. Now, you think that that confession, what that thief said, didn't count for something? He knew. He knew where he was headed. And just moments away from dying, he cries out to the Lord, and Jesus responded and received him. Oh, and by the way, That thief, he never had an opportunity to be baptized in water. And Jesus still said, you're going to be with me. The reason I'm saying that is because there are some Christians that will teach you, if you're not baptized in water, you're not saved. Okay, that teaching doesn't hold water. That's a little humor there, very little. All right, now. So yes, the Holy Spirit reproves the lost concerning judgment. But what about Christians? Well, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:10, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The Holy Spirit reproves Christians of judgment. Because I tell you, there are some Christians, the way they act, they must think that there is no judgment. They're just going to be a, you know, welcome home. Boy, good to see you. You know, pull up a chair, sit down, get ready for the dinner. No, there's judgment for Christians. Judgment. I can remember years ago when the truth of that finally sank into me. It's like, wait a second. You know, I always heard about judgment for the lost people and cast into the lake of fire. I didn't hear too much about, I'm going to be judged. Well, gee whiz, if that's the case, you know what? I better live like I'm going to be judged. Even if I don't turn my back on Jesus, I better live like I'm going to be judged. So, how do we sum this up? Number one, as Christians, is the Holy Spirit reproving you of sin? I mean, is there something there? You know, those of you watching this, you know, sometimes it's almost as though when you watch these streaming, you separate yourself from what's going on. It's like, you know, watching an episode of All in the Family or something. I don't know. I mean, you're a part of it, but you're not a part of it. Well, yeah, you are. Is the Holy Spirit reproving you of sin? And if so, talk to him about it. You know, make it right. Number two, is he reproving you about righteousness? You know, there's times, you ever had those times, you wake up in the morning, you don't even feel born again. You don't even know why. Just, I don't even feel saved today. This is a stinky day. You know, and if I don't feel like it, you know, it ain't no reason for me to pray, because I don't even feel like I'm saved. You know that? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you feel like. You know, listen, there may have been days when Jesus went to bed thinking, why am I here with these people? Remember the one time he said, how long shall I be with you? Am I really the Son of God? Now, I know I'm being kind of goofy with all that, but don't ever let yourself start thinking there's not a drop of righteousness in you. If you're born again, you are the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, well, I just don't feel like I can even pray today. You know what? God, he's kind of handcuffed himself. Here's what I mean. Because if you're his child and you're born again, and you're going through this, I don't feel like it, and I've just been a jerk, and I've been whatever, and so... But you go to the throne of grace, you know what? God doesn't have a choice. He has to accept you. You know why? Because you're his righteousness. And if he says, ooh, yeah, get away from me. No, he's denying his own righteousness. He has to receive you. Praise God. Well, moving on, number three. The whole thing of the judgment. Are we ready to have our words, Our thoughts, our actions judged by the fire of God's pure holiness. Are we ready? You know, there in Corinthians, he said the fire is going to try, and if there's nothing left but you, okay, that's better than nothing. Did you know, I'm not making this up, there are some groups that have actually, how in the world they did this, I don't know, came up with asbestos underwear to try, yes, I'm not making this up. Yeah, asbestos underwear to try to protect themselves from the fire of God. I'm not lying. This is, I'm thinking, you know, how abrasive. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it hurts like crazy, but I won't be burned. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You guys are looking at me like, Pastor, for the first time you've lied in a seminar. Yeah. You know, we could really play with that one for a long time. But you know what? It tells us we're going to be judged by that holy fire. And it's not like God is a meanie, all right? But He's a fair and a just God. And He can't let us come into eternity with Him with all our baggage. You know what I'm saying? So, the Holy Spirit will baptize you with, or Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost in what? Fire. All right? So now, that means that while we're here on earth, we can submit to a purging of fire. It won't hurt. But to be purified. You understand that? To be cleansed. Because when we go before God, you know, I don't want to stand there thinking everything's okay and then start watching everything burn up to where there's nothing but me and my fruit of the looms, you know? And then God's saying, well, you know, ain't much left, but I mean, at least you made it in. I want to hear more than that, you know? When I stand before Him, I really don't want anything to be burned up. I want everything. I want to hear, well done. You know, here are your rewards, and so on and so forth. The Holy Ghost is here to reprove us. And if there's anything that needs to be reproved, you know what? Let Him work His work in us. Let it happen. And we deal with it and go on. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen.